Thank you, Brenda. You know, it is good to be redeemed. It's the greatest experience and feeling, and it's the most wonderful eternal joy to know that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I pray that you do, as the Lord gives you opportunity, proclaim it to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to co-workers, for they need to know Jesus as well.
Amen.
Father, as we bow before you today, we're so grateful for the blessings of life. We're so grateful for salvation. To know that we know that we know that when this life is over, we step into glory. And Father, I pray that each person that's listening to us today knows Jesus. And if they don't, I pray that they will today confess Him as their personal Lord and Savior and enter into that new life which will change their eternity. Thank you for this service. We pray your blessing upon it as we sing, as we speak your word, as we pray. Lord, it's your hour. We give it to you. You know who's going to be listening. Fit in what takes place to their need. And we thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. This is Sunday morning, September the 13th. And we are continuing on with our webcast service. And we talked about it this morning. And this is our 23rd webcast service that God has blessed us with good health and be able to do this service. So this morning we want to go ahead and continue on with another thing we've always done, and that's a hymn sing. And we're going to sing today. And well, you all know this song, so sing along with me, The Solid Rock. Brenda. Solid rock I stand, all other ground Good morning. I have some announcements for Sunday, September the 13th. Today, I want to remind everybody about our NC missions offering that we started at the 1st of September. It'll be going through the month of September. Please make sure that you pick up an envelope and that you contribute to the NC Baptist missions offering for the state. Also today, we will be having a special call conference. The call conference will be to elect Pastor Ed for our full-time pastor. It will be presented by our pastor search committee, who has done a wonderful job. Let's please pray for this special conference today. That's all the announcements I have for today. I have now some prayer requests that I want to bring to your attention. First is that we need to continue to remember the Helen Allman family. That's Miss Pam's mother and her family. Let's continue to pray for them. Let's pray for Pastor Ed. He's away today, and he's traveling today, and he will be in a special service at Brush Creek and their homecoming. So let's pray for him and Pam, and let's pray for them for traveling mercy, and that he'll have a wonderful service with them today. Also, let's remember Earlene Burris. I talked with him this morning, I'm told that she's continuing on with the special treatments and that everything is going well there. So let's remember them in our prayers. That's all the prayer requests I have special for this time. But I do want to call your attention to the fact, let's continue to pray for our church. Let's pray for our special conference today, and let's pray for our nation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this another day you've given us. And Lord, as we've talked already this morning, as we think about the webcast that you've given us the blessings and the strength for, as we think about the numbers that we've done, and we never thought when we entered in that we would be doing 23 of webcasts, but Lord, it's in your hands. And Lord, I know you're in control. And also, Lord, I do know that you're bigger than any problem or any pandemic. But Lord, we continue to pray for our church, as we pray for our church today as a special day, as we will be entered into conference, and as we are especially going to be electing Pastor Ed, or as he has been presented to us today. But pray for those, Lord, all around us, Lord, and that they need your touch. And we have a few, Lord, that's special. I want to lift up to you today. Lift up the Helen Allman family. We pray for them as they've lost their mother. Pray for Pastor Ed as he's traveling today, and for Pam as they travel and as he goes back to one of his former churches and for their homecoming services. We pray for him that he'll have a wonderful service and that we'll have traveling mercy. We continue to pray for Miss Earlene Burris. We lift her up to you, Lord, as she is in new treatments now for cancer. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless her and your will be done in her life. And Lord, this is as we continue on to think about our nation and all that's going on in our nation, Lord, we know, Lord, that we've seen bad times and hard times before. And Lord, you are in control. But Lord, we ask you, bless our nation, bless our leaders. And then, Lord, we'll be very careful to give you all the honor and the glory. Now, Lord, as we continue to go on in our service today, Lord, we thank you for Kathy, who's singing for us today, for Brenda, for the hard work. She's always there for us on the organ. Thank you for Wes, as he's there for us today. And now, Lord, we pray for Pastor Ed as he comes now and preaches to us this webcast sermon. And then all the blessings we pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. This has been a really trying week, the last 2 weeks at school with, you know, some the medical issues and everything that's been going on. And I've had this song in my mind for a couple of weeks. The song Amazing Grace, the original song, was written by John Newton. And he was originally a slave trader. And then he got saved and he wrote this song. And it's one of the songs that we sing and hold dear to our heart, especially in the Baptist faith, but in other faiths as well. And then a couple of years ago, a young man by the name of Chris Tomlin took the song and then added some additional words to the song. Why I think this song is even more important is because even though John Newton was a slave trader, he was a captain of a slave ship, the slaves were in chains, he was not, but he really was. He was bound by chains to sin. And when he accepted Jesus Christ and allowed Jesus to come into his heart, his chains, even though they were not physical, his chains were gone. So if you'll pray for me, and I'm going to sing it a cappella today because that's just how I decided to do it. So thank you so much for praying for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my share and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my share and portion be as long as life endures. The sun, the earth will dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Appreciate Kathy's special music. She always does such a marvelous job. We thank you, Kathy. Today I'd like for us to look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, a lot of folks will say, oh, that's my favorite passage in the whole Bible. And between that and the 23rd Psalm, that's two of the most requested, most favorite. A lot of folks get a warm, fuzzy feeling about 1 Corinthians 13. And yet, 1 Corinthians 13 is more than a warm, fuzzy feeling chapter. It's a chapter that zings us from time to time if we really understand what Paul is saying. Now, the context is in the middle of Paul's teaching about spiritual gifts. As best we can tell, the church at Corinth was the most spiritually gifted church in all of the New Testament churches. I mean, they had prophecies and preaching and teaching and tongues and healings and administration and wisdom and knowledge and all the other gifts. And evidently, it was both a blessing and a curse at times, because Paul spends chapters 12 and 14 doing his best to explain what some of the spiritual gifts are and to explain how they're to be used and not abused in the life of the church. But right in the middle of all of that explanation, Paul lets us know that there's something far more important than any spiritual gift. The last verse of chapter 12 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. In other words, it's okay to want of the gifts. He said, and yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you something that's better than any spiritual gift and more important. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13 and then make a few comments on it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul begins by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And he can be referring to several things there when he talks about the way we speak. He can be talking about what the charismatics call the gift of tongues. He can be talking about speaking the language of angels. And many people think that the angels do have a special heavenly language of their own. He can be speaking about those who are gifted as teachers and preachers in whatever particular language whether there's preaching and teaching in English or Spanish or French or something else. He could be talking about people that are especially gifted in knowing languages. I think I had a college professor, they said knew 21 different languages and can speak them. I have enough trouble with English. I stumble and stammer so much. And I think 21 different languages, incredible. But Paul says, it doesn't matter what kind of special languages we have, if we don't have love, it's like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, I understand the sounding brass was some kind of metal drum that they used in the worship of the demons in Corinth. And that the tinkling cymbals were some type of war thing that they banged on. But when I got to thinking about it, the image that popped in my mind is the toddler. He's a little kid, you know, 18 months old or so, and he's got a big spoon, and he gets his mom and dad's pots out of the cabinet, and he goes to banging on them. It's cute for 5 minutes. It's tolerable for 15. It's driving you up the wall after 30. Paul says, it doesn't matter what comes out of our mouth. If we don't speak it in love, we've got a problem. He goes on to say, if we have a gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and have knowledge, oh, we marvel at the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and there aren't people that have prophecy gifts today that can understand and speak things, but he says they need to do it with love. If we understand mysteries, we have knowledge, and there is a spiritual knowledge that's beyond an education knowledge. But he says if we got all of that and we don't have any love, we've got a problem. He goes on to say, if we are great men and women of faith, that we can move mountains, literally move mountains or do great things. He said, but if we don't have any love, we have a problem. Then he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it's no profit. And you think, why would somebody give so much money away if they didn't have love? Sometimes they do it for tax purposes, at least here in the United States. Sometimes they do it for prestige, to be known. I understand that back in Bible days, it was common for a rich person to pay somebody to stand at the street corner and give out what we'd call today bottles of water, cups of water. But somebody would stand beside of them and say, this water is given to you at the benevolence of so-and-so. In other words, they couldn't just give the water away. They had to have the publicity that went with it. Sometimes people give things away because they want to be well thought of. You remember in the book of Acts where Ananias and Sapphira sold the property because Barnabas had sold his property and gave money, and that sort of made Barnabas well thought of, and they thought, well, we'll just do the same. But Paul says if you do it and there's no love in it, there's something missing. And even if we become a martyr, we die for Jesus. And we don't die for him out of love, we have a problem. It doesn't profit. Now you see, Paul is looking at our heart. He's looking at our motives. He's looking at those things about us that get down to the inner core of who we really are, and why we really do what we do. And you know, I, as a pastor, I've had a number of times had to just do a little reevaluation. Am I behind that pulpit every week because I love Jesus and I love the Word of God and I love people? Or am I up there just because I'm getting paid? Would I do it for nothing? What is my motive? What is our motivation? And then Paul begins to explain something about love. Now, you know the word in the King James is charity, but it's the word love, and it's the word agape, that God love. And it's more of an action word. It's a love that is given that is not deserved. It's more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, we in America just use the word, I love ice cream, I love my mom, I love my daddy, I love the Panthers, I love the Hornets, I love this, that, the other, and I fall in love and I fall out of love. Agape love is far, 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 far greater than any of that. And that's where it becomes difficult to really become this kind of person. It's not impossible. But when Paul goes on to explain in great detail exactly what this kind of love is and how we show this kind of love, we each need to evaluate ourselves and say, well, how do I fit in? How much love do I walk? How much love do I show? How much love do I display in my life? He said, love suffers long and is kind. Suffering long, patient, gives people an opportunity and continues to give them opportunity and continues to give them an opportunity. You know, Jesus gave that word about forgiving 70 times 7. Now that's patience. That's long suffering. For a person to do us wrong over and over and over again and we still forgive him or we still forgive her, that is long suffering. That is patience. And that is kindness. And he says, love does not envy. Oh, how the devil loves to say to us, look over there. Look at that new car they just bought. Look at that fancy dress that she's wearing. Look at that gorgeous ring her husband just bought her. Envious. He got the promotion that I expected to get. Envy of things and opportunities. And I should have been man of the year. And all of the things that people envy. He says, love rejoices when somebody else is blessed and doesn't have envy. Doesn't boil over with jealousy. Vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Not boastful. Aren't there people that you just hate to be around? Because they're always bragging about what they've done, where they've been, and all of those things that make them better than you. It's tough just to be around certain people because of the haughtiness and the boastfulness. How we look down on one another. And Paul says, love doesn't do that. You know, in the book of James, He warns against that. He talks about two men coming in the church, and one of them comes in. He's dressed in fine clothes, wearing all types of fancy jewelry. And you give him a seat right there on the front row. And a guy comes in that's poor and ragged, and you say, oh, you sit over there in the corner, or you sit here at my feet. And churches have to be careful not to cater to those who have money and ignore those who don't. Because sometimes it's that poor person that really knows the Lord. And sometimes when the church is run by those with the money, it ends up in a mess. He goes on to talk about it's not rude or unmannerly. It's not self-seeking. You know, manipulative. There are folks that will do everything they can to manipulate to get their way. And Paul says, no. If you have to get your way in a crooked manner, something is wrong. You have a problem. Then he says, it's not touchy, not easily provoked. Not touchy. Are there people that you, and I pray that you're not one of those people, but are there people that you know that fly off the handle at just any little provocation? You don't have to, just look at them wrong, much less say anything to them, and they lose it. But it says real love is able to endure those who speak evil about them and do other things about them. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. You've heard the joke about the two guys that are talking, and one says, every time we have an argument, my wife gets historical. And the other one says, didn't you use the wrong word? Don't you mean hysterical? Oh, no. Every time we get an argument, my wife gets historical. She remembers the history of everything I've done wrong since the first day we met, and she brings it up in that argument. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Do you think how much God has forgotten about your sin? The Bible says He forgives us our sin and remembers them against us no more. Now, God could remember every bad thing I've ever done and every bad thing you've ever done, every sin we've ever committed. But the Bible says when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, they're washed away in the blood. They're removed as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. Well, if God remembers not my sin, should I not be gracious enough to remember not those who sin against me? And remember, that's the one part of the Lord's Prayer which Jesus goes on to explain when he says, forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he goes on to say in an explanation after he completes teaching about that prayer, if we don't forgive, we are not forgiven. And so we need to not keep a record of wrongs. He goes on to say, love doesn't rejoice at the sin of others. That means that if the church down the street starts having a fuss, a problem, we don't rejoice in it. Now, I think he was kidding, but I'm not sure after I got to know him. First pastor I met when I moved to the mountains, running to him at the hospital, and he introduced himself. And he said, I hope you have a fuss over at Dutch Cove because I need some new members. Now, I hope he was kidding, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But we don't keep a record of wrongs, and we don't rejoice when other people mess up. You know, when a preacher falls, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, and they're found to be in sin, do we rejoice? Love rejoices when the truth prevails. Love endures all situations, bears all things. Endures. Believes the best of people and doesn't give up. He says, love never fails. Love never gives up. Love will work when nothing else works. There's another scripture that says faith works how? By love. If we expect our faith to amount to anything, it has to come out of love. And you see, and you look at this description of love, and if you go and study all of these phrases in detail, and what the actual Greek means, it can much more than I've just said. It's a stringent way of life. But think how marriages would change if husbands and wives treated each other with this kind of agape love. Think how the atmosphere in churches would change if we treated each other with this kind of love. Think how our nation would be if we treated each other with this type of love. What a difference it makes when love really prevails. Now you might say, well now, Preacher Ed, this sounds great in theory, but I'm just not up to that kind of love. Oh, but do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, when you came to know Jesus Christ, God, who is love, came to live within you. And because he came to live within you, then love came to live within you. Paul, into the Ephesians, write that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that love is already in us. Now we can put a lid on it and not let it out. We can stifle it. We can make an obvious, deliberate choice. I will not love, or I will not forgive, or I will not put up with that. I'm going to have my own way no matter what. We can make obvious choices to ignore the love of God. But if we really know Jesus Christ, and we really are submitted to him and walking in the fullness of his life in us, then that love is going to come bubbling out. Now with all of us, it's a learning experience. I'm one of those folks that I want patience, but I wanted it yesterday. It's been difficult to learn to be patient and long-suffering in some situations. But I'm learning. Hope to keep learning till the day I step into glory. And with all of these, we grow at it. But if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, as soon as we do or say or think something that's not an act of love, the Holy Spirit will send a little check to us and say, Ed, that wasn't a very loving thing you said. That wasn't a very kind thing you just did. Maybe you need to apologize. Maybe you need to rethink. Maybe you need to redo. But when that love is there and you're walking in this fullness of the Spirit, then God's love becomes your driving force. Little chorus. They'll know we're Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we're Christians by our love. And folks, it needs to be in the home, in the workplace, in the church, wherever we are, that people will know he or she is different because we're walking in love. Paul concludes that a lot of things are going to pass away, but love is eternal. And he says, faith, hope, and love are all important, but the greatest is love. And I pray that today you'll read 1 Corinthians 13 and not just get a warm, fuzzy feeling, but that you'll be challenged to let the love that lives within you as a believer bubble over and bubble out and touch the people that are all around you. Father, as we bow before you today, we thank you for your marvelous, marvelous love. We thank you that you planted that love within us when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And Father, now we pray that that love may manifest itself in all of our relationships, that truly people will know we're Christians by our love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.